And I say this with all candor and all sincerity, that sometimes we think too much of ourselves and not enough about the creator of all of these things. And we're in a new series this new year, called Origins. And the idea is that we would explore from Genesis chapter 1 to 11 the origin of things. And to do that, we've started last week. In fact, if you missed last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the message or watch the message from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, because it's really foundational to everything else that we're going to be doing and saying. Today, we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to read all the way through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you. While you're turning there, let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, I have unapologetically have a biblical worldview, which means I believe that the truth is best revealed through the lens of the Scripture. But I also understand that the Scripture is written with a couple of things in mind. First of all, it reveals who. If he reveals everything that God needs us to know about who he is, and it reveals sort of the why things are the way that they are, but it does not always tell us how. It's not a science textbook per se, and so sometimes there are things that are undeniable in the context of Scripture, and then sometimes there are things that are unexplainable. Now, Americans specifically don't like unexplainable things. How many of you would rather have all the fill-in-the-blanks filled in? All of us, right? We have a Greek mindset that's really frustrated with tension when it comes to things. And so, but we're going to walk around sort of in the undeniable and the unexplainable over the next few weeks. I'm excited about that. So we have a long reading this morning. Would you stand with me if you're able? We'll begin in chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 3, and read all the way to chapter 2, verse 3, as we talk about 6 days of creation. Here's what the Scripture says. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heaven." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You can be seated. So that's a long passage of scripture. How many of you are tired, winded from standing up for so long? The way that we have to look at this today, or the way that I want to look at this today, is very different than going through the minutiae of each verse, because there is a lot here. In fact, on that passage of scripture alone, we could spend a semester simply just talking about each aspect of this. And those of you that are scientifically minded could probably spend longer looking at each individual piece and part. I told you from the beginning with this series, one of my goals is simply to equip you as people of God to really navigate the issues out there in a science-based community that we are a part of, that we live in, and to think reasonably about the issues so that you can think about faith and you can think about science. So many times we think it's faith sort of versus science, but it's not. It doesn't have to be. And we need to be able to think reasonably. Nobody needs to check their brains at the door to come into the church and think about things of God. And so that's what we want to do today, is we want to begin to separate sort of what's doctrinally essential when it comes to the 6 days of creation. And then also, we want to look at some tension of different interpretations related to how the church has come at this issue of creation over time. So let's begin like this. Let's just look at what I would call tier one doctrinal essentials in Genesis chapter 1-3, verses 2-3. And there are four of them that I want us to sort of get our heads around this morning, and I'll use verses from this chapter to illustrate. The first one is this, that the subject and source of the creation of the universe is God. According to the text, the subject and the source of the creation of the universe is God. Therefore, our origin, our originator, our creator, our designer is God. Now, Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, it simply just starts, and God said. God is the subject giving life to everything else and every part of this creation account. And so as Christians, non-Christians actually might not grab onto this believing that the scripture isn't true. But as a Christian, if you're someone who believes the scripture is true, then doctrinally you have to say, according to the text, The creation of the universe is orchestrated by God. He is the subject and the source. Secondly, the way that God creates is out of nothing in a special way that only He can create. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 7 simply says, "And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse." And when you come to that word "made," is a word for creating. It's a kind of word that's special. It means making out of nothing. And so not only is He the originator of creation, the designer of creation, but He's the only one that could possibly create everything out of nothing, according to the text. Third thing is this. God created male and female in His image and gave them dominion. This is what we call in theological land, Imago Dei. This is the idea that a human is very different than everything else because a human is created in the image of God. God clearly separates that in the text. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, in order to maintain a biblical worldview, we have to see God creates male and female in His image. He also gives them dominion, which means they're the top of the food chain, so to speak. He gives male and female the authority to steward all that is the earth. And then here's the fourth doctrinal, non-negotiable, kind of tier one issue. God's assessment of His creation, when it's finished, and we get to the end here in chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." So the fourth sort of aspect that we have to agree on is that when God finished this creation, it was created exactly as He wanted it to be. He viewed it, and He assessed it as very good. Right now, that's important because something's going to change as we get to Genesis chapter 3. But you have to grasp from the beginning, God is the originator of creation. He's the source. That He creates in a special way out of nothing. That there's something special about humans in that He created us male and female, and He created us in His image. And fourthly, and gave us dominion over everything on the earth. And then fourthly, His assessment of this creation at the end of Genesis chapter 1 is that this creation is very, very good. Now, these are tier one issues. There are a lot of things that we could have debate about or talk about as Christians who also come at the scripture in order to interpret it in light of our understanding and knowledge and all those kinds of things. But these are four things that we must agree upon. There's a difference between tier one doctrinal issues and tier two issues. Tier two issues are those things that are not essential for our understanding and walk with Jesus Christ, but they're exciting to explore and talk about. So these four things, though, are very essential. There is a tension that lies in interpretation. So I'm going to do this again just to make a point. How many of you have a STEM background, either by education or profession? Would you raise your hand? Okay, good. So if you have a science background, you come at the biblical text with a set of assumptions and a set of that form your idea about interpretation, how you would see this, right? And honestly, with all of you that raise your hand, some of you would have different ideas about different things based on what you've thought about, what you've studied, all those things. If you have a theological background, you come at it with a different set of assumptions. A different set of assumptions that sort of form the way that you would interpret Genesis chapter 1 to 11. And so the question is, how do those two things come together? And doctrinally, on the essential things, we must all agree. There's a phrase that I think is so important, and the quote is this: "In the essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity." right? And the essentials unity, what are those? We must believe God created the heavens and the earth. We must believe he created out of nothing. We must believe that he created us in a special way in the image of God and gave us dominion over the earth. We must believe, you know, that at the end of Genesis chapter 1, he assessed it and said it was good. It was good in his eyes. Those are things we must believe. But what about the tier 2 issues, which is really what everybody wants to talk about in the context of the local church and even out there as you talk with your friends, families, neighbors? The tier 2 issues, in my view, are all interpretation issues. And what I want to do now is focus on that tension between the different interpretation issues as it relates to a couple of key questions from this passage of the scripture. One of the questions that always comes up among thinkers is, are the 6 days of creation literal days? Now, that's an important question because then it affects what? It affects the age of the earth. Right? And there's a big sort of interpretive debate going on between, is the earth young or is it old? And all those things have ramifications depending on what you decide, what you think, all of those kinds of things. What I'm going to do is trace that interpretive tension through ecclesiology for a minute, or what has the church thought about all this over a period of time. A couple things I've been excited and amazed to find out as I've studied for this. First of all, many of the scientists that we would attribute to a lot of these different theories on different sides of the issues were believers, were Christians, which is interesting to me because you assume from a theological perspective that everybody, this is not good, but this is the assumption that gets made, that everybody who thinks that way is atheistic, and it's not true. Many of these people were believers. And so with that in mind, I want to look at ecclesiology for a minute. So there, let's do this. First of all, let's talk about the early church fathers. So if you think about the early church fathers, these are the leaders of the church right after the disciples of Jesus. You're talking 100 AD to 600 AD. And there's some that you're going to know the names of and some that you won't. How many of you have ever heard of Augustine? Anyone? Right, so Augustine is amazing theologian. You know, nobody agrees with everything everybody says, but Augustine is one. If you ever read his confessions, it will bless you, challenge you, all those things. Or Origen, how many of you have heard of the early church father Origen, or Clement of Alexandria? Right, so all of these, Augustine is 354 to 430, Origen 185 to 254, Clement 152 to 217. All of these early church fathers interpreted Genesis 1, the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, as allegorical, not literal, which is interesting and makes the hair on the back of some of your necks go, what? Right? But we're just talking about ecclesiology. What has the church thought about this over a period of time? Now, at the same time, there were other church fathers that interpret this literally. Ephrem the Syrian, Basil of Caesarea, Ambrose of Milan. This is all 306 to really 400. All of these guys interpret it literally, that there were, it was a 24-hour day, that kind of thing, that the age of the earth is young based on genealogies and all those kinds of things. So you had tension within the context of the church very early in the church's history, right? It exists. It's there. And again, I said we don't like tension, but the tension has always been there over this passage of Scripture. And if you fast forward, you come to the Reformation, to the Reformers, guys like John Calvin and Martin Luther. Now, the whole point of the Reformation, you didn't know you were going to go to church history class this morning, I'm sorry. The whole point of the Reformation was to bring everything back to this concept called sola scriptura, which means the Scripture alone. Right? So I'm there, you know, you look at this, I have you stand up every week and say what? The very words, right? That's not random or by accident. We're saying this is the inerrant word of God. And so the reformers like John Calvin And Martin Luther, this is the 1500s to the 1700s, and many other, they bring us back to this concept of sola scriptura, which says that everything that the Bible says is mostly literal unless it's obviously allegorical, right? And that's where Bay Area Church, I think historically, this church is 140-ish years old at this point. The school here is 46, 47 years old. Historically, this church has held a literal viewpoint based out of the Reformation, right? Now, that's tension. I purposely actually met with other pastors this week who are also conservative evangelical to find out if they believe literally or allegorically. And do you know that it's all over the map just here in Clear Lake, Friendswood, League City? And churches that full of Bible-believing, pastors that are conservative evangelicals who you would say, you know, that's a conservative church. That's a conservative church. That's a conservative church. On this issue, it's all over the map. So what I'm just pointing out to you in this tier two issue, there is tension. There has been in history, and there is in the context of today. Now, there are four basic views in ecclesiology that people use to interpret Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There's a literal view, right? And many of you likely adhere to this literal view. It's the literal view that says that when God says day, he means day. Yom is the word in Hebrew. It really does mean day. And we're saying it's a 24-hour period, these 6 days of creation. The literal view is a 24-hour period when God is doing the work of creation. Okay, it's a literal view. By the way, all of these views, and I'm going to list all four of them, all of these views have some tension associated with them when you begin to ask questions. So whichever view is yours, you need to be able to think through the issues and answer some of these questions. So the literal view, most people in this category would say that the earth is young. I've seen it listed in my readings this past couple weeks as young as 6,000 years old and as old in a young earth way as 10,000 years old. So they would say it's young. Now, what does science say? 4.5 billion years old. I mean, if you go to the museum or you pick up a textbook or whatever, you're going to hear 4.5 billion years old. So is there a tension between 10,000 years old and 4.5 billion years old? Does anybody see a gap there? There's a tension, right? And so even in a literal view, we have to be able to answer some questions. Had a guy ask me a question one time. I thought it was a really good question. Like, are we talking about a literal 24-hour period if the sun, you know, in the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, if the sun hasn't been created yet? How are we doing that whole thing, you know? And it's a good question. So there are tensions with each one of these. Second view that is historical in ecclesiology is the gap view. All right, so the gap view is that if you go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, the gap view is that there is a gap of time between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. So if you read it, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, let there be light. So the gap view would say between God hovering over the face of the waters in verse 3, there's this gap in time of however many thousands or millions of years, and it's in that time that Satan was thrown from heaven, that everything sort of begins to break, and Genesis chapter 3, God is sort of recreating everything. This is the gap view. Third view is this, the day-age view. So the day age view just simply says that every day in creation, the 6 days of creation, is an age that could last up to millions of years, right? So then you're beginning to not see this as a 24-hour period, but seeing it as an allegory, and these are ages that could equal to millions of years each one. This allows for things like Big Bang and dinosaurs. It sort of explains a lot of the questions that literalists come up against, and scientists, some scientists at least, who are also Christians, like this one because it helps them explain some things. The fourth one is this, and there are more than these, but these are the four majors in ecclesiology, at least. Four is the literary framework view. So the literary framework view is that Genesis 1 and 2 is not written with science in mind. So it doesn't care about string theory. It doesn't care about quantum physics. It's not doing math, anything like that. It is more talking about the meta-narrative, which, you know, God is trying to tell the story through Moses. He's trying to tell the story of creation and fall and flood and then redemption and restoration. This is the literary framework view. So if you adopt the literary framework view, just so you know, all the other views hate you. One, two, and three. They don't like it because it doesn't lean into the tension at all. It just says, like, there's no tension there. This is literature, right? So those are the four views that have been embraced over time in the context of the church. Now, what are we to do with that? What are we to do with it? You know, I have had what I would consider to be a privilege to talk with many, to read a lot, but to talk with many scientists who are also believers who have differing opinions on the age of the earth and a six-day creation, a literal six-day creation. I have a clear opinion, which I'll share with you, which is dangerous. But I've had the great opportunity to sit and talk with many who have different opinions about this. And here's what I know, that you and I have a responsibility here. And it's not something that should be shirked. On my end, as someone who walks around in the world of theology a lot, I cannot shirk or deny this idea of knowledge and what we're observing over time. Okay, so science is good in that science does experiments, observe some things. It's not inerrant. Science is not inerrant. It's not over. We don't know everything. Science only knows what it knows, right? But I can't deny, as a theologian, some of the observation and experimentation in the context of science. I don't think anybody should. I think people should think through these things as it relates to the text, and we have a responsibility to do just that. Now, as I said, the historical view of Bay Area Church and Christian School is a literal viewpoint. I went back to look at our faith statement and different versions of our faith statement over time. It actually leaves this out, probably because no one wants to deal with it, right? So it lists God as creator, but nobody in the faith statement says, and here's how God created. When you think about that, do you know why that's the case? The reason that is the case is that it's not essential. It is essential for us to believe God created the heavens and the earth. It's not essential for us to agree on the age of the earth. Right? We could disagree on that. In fact, I think that there is, in the context of Christendom, there is a healthy and important place for those kinds of conversations. And so our faith statement does not say it was a 24-hour day. It doesn't say it was literal. But what I know is that this church and this school has over time always adopted a literal perspective when it comes to this passage of scripture. That's where the body has come down. Now, we would say this at Bay Area Church and Christian School. In the essentials, just like I said before, in the essentials, unity, and the non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity, right? So in the essentials, we must be unified. But in the non-essentials, we must extend liberty. And this is where I think the church has difficulty on these issues. Not that there's different interpretations. There have always been different interpretations. But that we have difficulty talking with each other about these interpretations. And we have to be a church. We will be a church, at least I'm here serving as senior pastor. We will be a church that agree and align on the things that are doctrinal tier one issues, but we'll have non-essential tier two issues where we show liberty and all things charity. We have a responsibility here with how we handle all of that. Now, what do I believe? Who wants to know? I'm not going to tell you because it doesn't matter. No, I will. Here's where I come down. And let me just say this. So here's my background. Grew up in church. Grew up in Southern Baptist Church, grew up in Southern Baptist Church in the South, and I'm not a scientist. Everybody look at me and say, he's not a scientist. See, I'm not. I can think, I can read, I can reason, but I'm not a scientist. So in my church background, what I was taught from very early age, only one way, it is literal, right? That God created the heavens and the earth. I get that. That's essential. That's important. That the earth was young, that yom means yom, day means day, and there's no other way to look at it. I was taught that all through my church life growing up. I was taught that in seminary, not in college, because I went to Baylor, and they're all over the map, just so you know, they're all over the map. But then when you get to seminary, when I went to seminary, it's back to like very literal interpretation of the scripture. I'm also very text-oriented, so I'm going to look at the text in detail to understand it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm not going to avoid other sources of knowledge or anything like that, but that's my worldview. So you have to understand, for me, this is an area, for me, it would be easier for me to be super dogmatic right here and just say this is the way that it is, but I'm not 100% sure that my view is 100% accurate, right? It might be 99.9% accurate, but I'm not 100% sure that I understand everything. So at 46 years old, I reserve the right to learn and get smarter, right? I reserve the right to be wrong. However, the way that I look at it is this, that I think it's important to view the scriptures through a historically accurate, genre accurate, grammatically accurate way so that we understand what is being said to us. Right? So in that way, I'll tell you that I lean, if there is tension in my heart over these issues, when I'm 100% honest. Not did God create, I have no tension about that. Not did he make us unique as humans, I have no tension about that. But when it comes to saying the earth is 6,000 years old, I have tension. I don't know how we can say for certain it is that young. And that being said, I lean young and I lean literal. Okay, so you're looking at a guy that leans young and leans literal. But I love having conversations with other people who don't, and I love to learn what they know. Because what's the chance that there's somebody that got a degree from MIT and is working at NASA might know something that I don't know. What's the chance? Is there a chance? Yeah, there's a chance, right? So on the essentials, I'm not going to waver. There are things that the scripture says we have to believe is very, very certain. On the non-essential, the tier two issues, I'm willing to explore, to understand, understanding you to me that I have what I would consider to be a text-driven biblical worldview, which causes me to lean young and lean literal. When it's allegory, I call it allegory. When I can't tell if it's allegory or not, I'm going to go literal. That's my way of interpreting the text, understanding the text, right? I do reserve the right, again, to get smarter. Some of you aren't there. Some of you would disagree with me right now. And I am okay with that. What we have to agree on is the essential. I think we're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to get to heaven because of the redemption of Jesus Christ. None of us are going to be going, so how old was it anyway? I think it's going to be such a tier two issue. That being said, we live in a science-based community. So to lead with, if I have coffee with somebody who graduated from MIT, to lead with, here's what I think textually, especially even if they don't understand the scripture or agree with the scripture, to lead that way is to shut down an opportunity for the gospel. It's not like I'll never go there, but it's to shut it down. So here are the responsibilities that we have when it comes to navigating all of this with our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our families, even our own hearts, because sometimes we're conflicted in our own hearts. So here's the first responsibility we have. You and I, we have this responsibility to think through the matter biblically and reasonably. Biblically and reasonably. So, some of you need to read the Bible, right? So, you're only looking at one thing. That's why did we stand and read all of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 2, verse 3? Because I want you to hear it. I want you to read it. Some of you need to read the Bible and understand that God really has given us this book so that we would understand who he is and who we are in him and why things are the way that they are. So some of us, you know, we need to read the Bible. But others of us, like me, who read the Bible a lot, also need to understand what is being learned out there in the realm of knowledge and interact with the issues as they come up. In other words, we cannot... Do you think God is afraid of any issue science will reveal? No. If he's the creator of all things, the creator of the universe, the sovereign king of the universe, here's the thing that you should know. God already knows how it all works. He understands it intricately. So nothing that science comes up with is a threat to God. Everything that is true that science comes up with is helpful. It's going to help us. And so we that read the Bible can't simply say, oh, we're not going to talk about those things. Not going to talk about science. I have a belief that every student that comes through our church and our school, they need to understand at least these four ideas about how people view the scripture, that they need to understand what's going on in science. They need to be able to navigate it in a particular way with a biblical worldview, because if they can't, freshmen, anything. And at Baylor, freshman theology, anything, is definitely going to be a challenge, right? So we have to give people the tools that they need to be able to navigate these things. So we have to think through the matter biblically and reasonably. I have on the app, each week I'm going to add a few resources If you don't have the app, go get it. Click on Origin. There's just some books, some articles that you can read there that I think will help you if this isn't not an arena that you've been reading in or studying in. Just a fair warning, they're all over the map. They're inside Christendom, but they give different viewpoints. And so you need to look at those. The second thing is we need to differentiate between tier one and tier two issues. So we as believers have this responsibility to separate the two, things like the age of the universe. And here's the third thing that's most important. We have to understand as believers that our first priority is to Christ, to the gospel, and to his mission. And because of that, our emphasis on tier two or tier three dogma like the dinosaurs can become an obstacle to the gospel for people who are unchurched and de-churched. I'm not saying don't talk about these things. I'm not saying never talk about these things. But I'm saying listen to other people's point of view and don't be dogmatic on tier two and tier three issues. I would rather you spend your time listening and pulling them back to doctrinal tier one issues, because those issues are going to bring people to Christ. When you put a wall up, practically speaking, in the community, right at the beginning, you sort of squelch an opportunity for the gospel. Not that you're never going to talk about it. You probably will talk about those things for sure. But to understand this, that we have a responsibility to think through the matter biblically, that we have to differentiate tier one, tier two, and tier three, and we have a responsibility to Christ, the gospel, and to the mission. No kidding, this week I had someone who's very scientifically minded say, just that you're willing to listen to me blows my mind. Because you're a pastor and I'm a scientist. These things don't work together. They do. They certainly do and can. And God is not surprised about anything. Yes, I lean literal. Yes, I lean young. Yes, I will listen. I'll learn. And I'm going to pull people back to doctrinal tier one issues because it's Jesus Christ, the risen Nazarene, that they need to know. See. Now, last thing, one more passage of scripture, Job chapter 38, 2 to 7. Just to remind you of this. In the middle of the book of Job, the Lord finally replies to Job after much suffering and much counsel from his friends and much difficulty. And he says this in Job chapter 38, beginning of verse 2. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man, I will question you, and you make it known to me. Verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And it goes on. You have to remember, we are very, very small. Very small. We're blessed to have a book called the Bible that's been given to us that we would know who and we would know why. And some things are undeniable. And some things are unexplainable, and to the unexplainable, we bring knowledge and our interpretation, right? Focus on the tier one, undeniable. Work to understand the unexplainable, but don't miss